Hi, this is Eli Nelson, and this is the My City Church Podcast. Thanks for tuning in today. It is our prayer that this message will awaken you to come alive in the things of Christ. Enjoy the message.
Thank you, guys. How many of y'all have your Bible today? Let me see it lifted up in the air. Lifted up in the air. Like you just don't care. Come on, keep it up, keep it up. I just had it up for a little bit. Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I want you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, if you have been seated and you are able, I'm going to ask that you stand in honor of the reading of the word of the Lord today. 2 Corinthians, I like to joke around whenever there's a 2 Corinthians or second a book, second or first. I say, you know where 2 Corinthians is? It's right after 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. It's about 7/8 of the way through your Bible. If you find the ends like Ephesians and Thessalonians, just keep going left because you'll eventually hit Corinthians. If you're in Romans and Acts, go right and you'll hit Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How many of y'all thankful for the word of God in this place? It will transform you. It's the one book that you don't read, but it reads you. There's power in the book, yes, but the power isn't necessarily in the book as much as it is in the one who the book represents. So the Bible is written for us to know Jesus, not to know about him. I love studying Jesus. I love theology. But to study to more about him and to miss knowing him, we're supposed to study theology. How many of y'all believe that? We're supposed to study about God. But we also need to study who God is, not just what he does. To know who he is, as you read the scripture, this is what I pray. I say, Lord, show me who you are as I read this. So that's what we pray. As a preacher, I try to have the Bible make the point. Not that I try to find the Bible to fit my point, but if what I'm preaching is really true, the Bible should describe it as true. And so we'll read through a lot of different scriptures today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. This is talking about the glory of the Ten Commandments. It said this was actually glorious for a moment. For if the ministry of condemnation, verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So it's comparing two different types of glory. It's comparing the Ten Commandments as, man, this was actually good. It was a ministry of condemnation. We read that in verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Interesting concept. The ministry of condemnation actually had a point, a place in God's plan. For even what has made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. What he's saying is, that is in no comparison now, though, to the glory that we experience in Christ. For what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're bold, not from the standpoint of what we've done, but who we're actually under. So it's not in comparison to our righteousness. Man, I'm confident because I haven't sinned this week or I'm living the perfect life, but it's actually a boldness that's not found in one's own ability. It's a boldness that's found in Jesus's righteousness. So I'm not going around and comparing, man, if I haven't sinned or XYZ, now I can be used by God more. And saying, no, the ministry of the Spirit actually gives me boldness because I can be used by God no matter how imperfect my past was. Verse 13, we are not like Moses. Everyone say Moses. Who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. In other words, he didn't hide his face. God's saying, he's like, we're not going to be like Moses that hid his face. Verse 14, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. That's referring to even the nation of Israel, who doesn't acknowledge Jesus, saying there's a veil over their face right now. It has not been removed because only Christ, in Christ, it is taken away. Man. A veil is this type of, I can't really see through it. It's a level of, we talked about it last week, level of posturing. There's a level of holiness that is found that you're able to see. It wasn't about what I could do, but it's about what Jesus has done for me. That veil is only taken away in Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not condemnation, not guilt, not shame, there's freedom. Verse 18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. To be able to look back and say, wow, this is incredible what God's been doing in my life, in your life. You are continually being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. Say that with me. Say, ever increasing glory. Some translations say from glory to glory. Interesting comparison. It was talking about the Old Testament being glorious, the Old Covenant, and then it's like, wow, that had its place, and now we're in something new, which is even more glorious. So that Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments, it had its place in the lives of Israel. Can I tell you, in your life before Christ also has its place. For you to curse it is for you to undermine God's power to redeem it. It says, ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you're taking notes today, write down the title of today's talk. It would be a shame. It would be a shame if. It would be a shame if. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that we would see Jesus today, that you'd help me get out of the way. Holy Spirit, that you'd minister to your people, that they would leave knowing that God had spoken to them. And if it's for freedom that you set us free, which I believe to be true, we pray that mindsets that keep us bound would be confronted today, that the devil would be revealed as a liar, and that the freedom of Christ would reign in your people. In Jesus' mighty name. And right now, church, if you're hungry for the word of the Lord, would you open up your hands? Say these words after me. Say, Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the word of God this morning. You may be seated. You may be seated. It would be a shame if. It's constantly used, that phrase is used more in a threatening way, although I'm not trying to threaten you today, at least I'm not trying to. If you had something very nice, let's say you had a nice car, if someone was trying to threaten you, say they would say, man, that's a nice car. It would be a shame if, and then they would follow it with something like, something happened to it. To say it would be a shame if implies that there's something on the other side of the shame. To say it would be a shame if, the devil likes to use this phrase, but I kind of want to turn it on its head a little bit. The devil would come and say, man, it would be a shame if your life was wasted. Now, for me, I've lived in fear a few times of this, where I've thought, man, I don't want to waste my time given me here on earth. I don't want to get to heaven and realize that I could have believed for more. Now, if that's operating out of shame, that's the wrong avenue of which I want to operate that belief out of. I actually want to make it activate my faith, that I don't want to get to heaven and realize I could have believed for more. Therefore, I'm going to believe for everything God has for me right here, right now, not living from a point of possible condemnation, but really just trying to activate my faith. That's what I'm saying there. But the devil can come in and try to say, it would be a shame if you, since you are saved now, sinned again and you let God down. It would be a shame if you follow Jesus, and since you follow Jesus, you believe in him now, and now that you believe in him, you're letting him down by the way you're living. And I've heard people say, like, hey, since you follow Jesus, your life has meaning now. To say that you, now that you follow Jesus, your life has meaning now, is to say that and to imply that before you were following Jesus, that it didn't have meaning. And I just want you to know today, if you're taking notes, write this down, that with Jesus, nothing is wasted. Amen. Nothing is wasted, neither present nor future, dare I say, past. I want you to know today that you are called to live by faith, and when you live by faith with God, nothing is wasted. That means that experiences, things that have happened to you or that you have done, can be used for His glory. The Bible says, ever-increasing glory. He's taking us from glory to glory. Paul's directly referring to the letter of the law, to life in the Spirit. Let's go back up, 2 Corinthians 3:10. It says, for even what has been made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. I need you to know today that regardless of what has happened to you in the past can be used for His glory. God is taking something known as the Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant, and saying, hey, this had its place. This had its place. Just to need to know to get beyond this, that how can God use the thing that had its place in my life? To say that God couldn't use that, or now that I'm more righteousness, that means God can use me, as if your righteousness had anything to do with God using you. To understand that God doesn't use you more or less based upon your behavior, that He can actually use your failings for His glory. Let's go to the story of Moses. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that Paul was referring to Moses. I want you to go now to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, that's the second book of the Bible. Exodus has to deal with the exodus of the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt. We're going to be reading about a man named Moses. Moses was born with a purpose. Everyone say purpose. He was born with a calling. Everyone say calling. Moses meant from the sea. It was given him a name by the daughter of Pharaoh. Moses was born during a time when great persecution was coming upon the people of Israel, that any males being born were to be killed on sight. His mother was able to hide him for 3 months before she had to give him up. Maybe the baby was crying too much, who knows? She put him in a reed basket and sent him down the Nile River, where he was recovered by Pharaoh's daughter. She picked him up, called him Moses, from the sea I drew him. And interesting enough, Moses' mother got him back and to nurse him up to the age to where Pharaoh's daughter could actually take him into her home. Now Moses, though, was called to be a deliverer. Say deliverer. Because he had a purpose. He had a calling. God placed something upon his life. I want you to know today that God has placed something upon your life. Do not confuse occupation with calling. Do not think I'm called to do something beyond who you're called to be. Because if you confuse what you were called to do before what you were called to be, who you were called to be, you will find your identity in what you do rather than who you are. And if who you are is found in what you do, it's only a matter of time before what you do is sabotaged, because you never develop the character to sustain what God called you to. To value who you are as a believer in Christ is more important than what you do for Christ. To value who you are as a believer in Christ is more important than what you do for Christ. So don't get caught up in business person. Don't get caught up in business owner or doctor or lawyer or even father and mother before, or husband or wife before, child of God. I'm first called to be a child of God, and then as he leads me, he'll lead you with certain desires and passions. To not get caught up in occupation means that I don't feel, this is just a different level of wisdom, I'm not attacking anyone in particular, but to teach people, say, you're not actually called to be a teacher. Now, there's nothing against being a teacher. A better way to be able to develop your life is to say, I'm actually called to help children in their education. One gives multiple avenues. The other one is an isolated occupation. One is more of an identity, a culture, and can find different ways to build and avenues to help children rather than just saying, I'm going to be a teacher. I just want to encourage you in your life, rather than separating yourself to say, I'm called to be a pastor, say, I'm called to help people in their walk with God. I'm called to be a father that develops his children. I played baseball for 12 years. The worst thing for me was if I got caught up and I'm a baseball player before I'm a person that enjoys playing the sport of baseball. I'm actually an athlete before I'm a baseball player, so I could play all sorts of different sports. What it did is it opened up my world to enjoy life better. Rather than find my identity in what I did, it was more in who I was. Now, I digress just a little bit to go back to the story of Moses, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, one day after Moses had grown up. Everyone say grown up. Grown up is relative, because you can grow older in age, but not in wisdom. Hey, come on, y'all know those people. Just because you're older doesn't mean you're smarter. Just because you're older doesn't mean you have more wisdom. I know plenty of people that grow older in age, but not older in mind or older in heart. They don't grow more wise with their age. Moses had grown up here in age, but he did not grow up in wisdom. He did not grow up in maturity. God placed something in his heart. Moses was called to be a deliverer. Everyone say deliverer. He was called to be a deliverer, and he found himself going about his calling through the wrong means. He was called to help set the people of Israel free. He had a burden on his heart, and now he is going about it the wrong way. Sometimes when there's men that struggle with anger issues, they just have a great sense of justice. They just execute it the wrong way, and they take it out on people. What if God just wanted you to steer that in the right direction rather than take it out on innocent people? Sometimes there's different passions and different addictions that we see in an unhealthy manner. Should that person, well, I just have an addicted personality, but if you could just steer it to be in the right things. This is a little off topic, but I actually believe God wants to steer rather than rid of. I believe that he desires to create a dependency on him, that should you find these passions, you learn, okay, Lord, you place this on the inside of me. How do I steer this? Rather than just coming in and saying, hey, you got to cut that off completely. Well, what if you just took a moment to ask, okay, Holy Spirit, you've given me a level of creativity. Right now, I'm not using it for your glory. Rather than cutting back from the music industry or the creative arts, how can I use this for your glory? So we see Moses going about, verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He knew what he was doing was wrong. He felt like what he was doing was right, but he knew what he was doing was wrong. That's why he looked this way and that. Be mindful of yourself, wondering if people are watching you. If you're wondering if people are watching you, you probably not ought to do what you want to be doing. If no one sees, am I okay? If you even ask yourself that question, just don't do it. Verse 13, the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. If you try to hide something, can I tell you, eventually it will come to the surface. It comes to the surface because God chooses to expose it. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that man feared a painful exposure. It is the folly of man to expect what is hidden to remain hidden. Eventually, everything will come to the surface. Why does it come to the surface? Because God cares more about your soul than he does about your purpose. And if we don't bring this to the surface, who you are will sabotage what I've called you to be. So I bring it up to deal with it so we can confront it, so I can use it to shape you, so you can actually sustain what I've called you to. This is good preaching. I hope that you're receiving from this today. It said, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled. Everyone say fled. He fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Here Moses is running away, but you know who he can't run away from? Himself. He can't run away from the hands that murdered the Egyptian. He can't run away from his shame. He can't run away from his guilt, because wherever you go, no matter circumstance, no matter uprooting, going to a different city, different family, whatever it is, no matter where you go, there you are and what has happened to you and what you've done. So just take a moment. This may feel a little weird, but I want you to look at someone in the eyes. If you're with a family member or a spouse, look. I encourage you to look at them in the eye. I want you to find eye contact with someone. Some of y'all being like, yo, girl, what's up? How you doing? Like, pastor told me to look at you. Okay, now I want you to look at those the parts of their eye. Try to see the white in their eye. This may feel a little weird and you're smiling now, but just look at the color of their eye. I can see my wife's eyes are brown, not because I can see them, but because I just know they're brown. And the black part in her eyes are dilating right now that she's looking at me. That's a good sign, right? But the eyes... medically, they only grow, they grow actually disproportionate to the rest of the body, that the size of your eye is very close right now to that when it was when you were a baby. Now, your body grows tremendously, like you got some bigger, much bigger arms, a bigger body, bigger head, etc. Like, but your eyes don't grow nearly as much as the rest of your body. So the part that you're looking at in that person is actually their childhood. Everything that they have seen and experienced has gone through those two eyes. Now, whether you have one, whether you have two, everything that they've experienced, good and, dare I say, bad, has happened through those two eyes. And I want you to take note of something. You're looking at someone that refuses to quit regardless of what has happened to them. The fact that they are in this room means that they don't quit. They don't give up. They don't give in. Because you could have gone back and said, hey, there's no reason you should be in church today. There's no reason why you should be following Jesus today. So you're looking into the eyes of someone who has resilience. Say resilience. You cannot have resilience if you do not rectify the past. Because what you will do is you're actually running away from the past and you're hiding. And if you're hiding from something, God can't use it. So we see Moses running away. And I just want you to take one more moment, look at people in their eyes, and see that you're seeing not just the perfect side of someone, but the side of someone that remembers everything that they have seen. So just keep that in mind. And now I want you to look back at me. And some of you are like, hey, girl, I want to get your number after service because I felt like we had a moment. And I just don't want that to pass by. Like, pastor gave me that shot. You had one shot. Don't miss your chance to blow. This opportunity comes once in a lifetime, so you better get her number. So you can choose today to look into the past of what those eyes have seen or what your eyes have seen, and you can choose to stay there or to look into the future on what God has prepared for you. Do you stay stuck in the past of what was? Or do you look into the future of what can be, should I give this to the Lord? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 says, we do not, however, speak of a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom. Everyone say God's wisdom. Because God knows a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. To see, what does God have prepared for you in the future, not just right now? What does he have prepared for you in the future? Can I ask you, do you see what God sees? Do you see yourself the way that God sees you? Do you see what God has for you the way that God sees what he has for you? Can I tell you, when people looked at Moses, some people saw a murderer, but God saw a deliverer. They looked at his past, and they labeled him by his past. They labeled him by what he did. Moses himself did so. That's why he ran away. I'm a murderer. God said, no, you're a deliverer. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what has happened to you. You are a deliverer in my book. God is speaking to some people today that I don't care what people have labeled over you. I didn't label it, so why do you believe it? I didn't place it over your life, so why are you accepting it as truth? What you see is your past, but what I see God is saying to you today is a way to get you into your future. It's about time that you start prophesying over your life in concordance with what God is speaking over your life. So we fast forward in Moses' life, he runs away and he gets married and he starts taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. And he's just kind of going through the motions. For 40 years, he doesn't see how God could use this. But can I tell you, God can do more in a moment than you can do in a lifetime. Moses is by this time 80 years old. Don't ever think to yourself that you're too far gone for God to use you. Don't ever think that you have wasted years. Can I tell you that nothing is wasted with God? He shows up to this mountaintop and he sees this burning bush. And he shows that the bush doesn't burn up. Can I tell you, that's indicative of a flame that doesn't burn you. A lot of people have been burnt by churches. A lot of people have been burnt by ministry because they were following the wrong flame. They were following the flame of a preacher or a pastor or a culture or an organization, but they were not following the flame of the Holy Spirit. You find yourself getting burnt out, you gotta find out what is burning you. And if it's burning you out, it's not the flame of the Holy Spirit. So best get lit by the flame of the Holy Spirit, then you can actually do the work of the ministry. That doesn't mean that you're like, well, I gotta step back because I'm getting burnt out. You're getting burnt out because you're being fueled by the wrong fire. I just need more vision to give me more passion. No, you need a touch from God. That's where it started. That's where it's sustained. You're going to go around and say, like, I need this vision and I need this passion. I just need a new, fresh word. If you did what he told you, you would find yourself not getting burnt out. Are you looking for man to fuel your fire? You got to get before the Holy Spirit. Maybe fast. Go pray. Fall in love with your first love once again, whatever that looks like to you, to be able to go back to the foot of the cross. There is a fire that doesn't burn you. So he goes to this bush. Moses starts coming out in his best Prince of Egypt impression. Moses. Moses. Everyone say it like that. Say Moses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered. God's basically saying, Moses, I need you to go to the people in Egypt and set them free. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied. The staff was Moses' occupation. He was a shepherd. He took care of the sheep, but he did not find his identity in the sheep, or at least God was trying not to let him find his identity in the sheep. He said, that staff, throw it on the ground. What does that mean? Oh, I gotta quit my job. No, give it to God. Everything my hand finds to do, I do it for the glory of God. Everything my hand finds to do. That means if I'm a teacher, I'm teaching for the glory of God. If I'm a business owner, I'm owning a business for the glory of God. If I'm a stay-at-home parent, I'm doing it for the glory of God. I'm raising up little city changers in my house in Jesus' mighty name. Holy Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, prophesying believers in the house of God. That's my occupation, and I'm giving it to the Lord. Be a person that you don't look at your job as ordinary. That you don't just step into a workplace, just doing my 9 to 5. If you do it like that, you will miss every opportunity that God brings before you. Because he gives you ministry opportunities. He gives you chances to advance the gospel. He says you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That's regardless of occupation. Wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is there with you. So think of it as in faith. Wherever I place my foot, this is God's dominion. So I'm going to step into this world. I'm going to step into my workplace knowing that God is going to use me to advance the kingdom of God today. It's the level of faith that I'm not going to take anything as ordinary because I'm not wasting my life. I'm living my life by faith. He says, throw it on the ground. The staff represented what he ran away to. He's saying, Moses, take this and give it to me. Verse 3 continues, Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he ran away from it. Verse 4, then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So he reached out, he grabbed it by the tail, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. I don't know about you, but not many of us grab snakes by the tail. You grab a snake by the head, because you grab it by the tail, it's going to turn around and it's going to bite you. And God's saying, grab it by the tail. Quit running from your past. Give it to me and watch how I'm going to turn your past into a weapon. He says, pick it up. People going around, grab life by the horns and seize your life and take it back. And I'm just saying, grab the snake by the tail. And better grab it by the tail than to run away from it, than to try to hide it. Stop letting what you did define who you are. Stop labeling yourself as your past and start seeing that God is still working in your life. It would be a shame if you labeled yourself by your past. It would be a shame if you stopped short because you felt like your days are done. It would be a shame if you said, well, God was moving and now he's not moving anymore, so this is just as good as it gets with God. It would be a shame if you labeled yourself by who you were and what you did, rather than that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You may think you not have what it takes for God to use you. Can I tell you, God has already worked through your insufficiency. Even with your shortcomings, God can still use them. In fact, he chooses to work through them. Because he says, I have someone who's endured trial and tribulations of many kind. I got a weapon now. I got a testimony. Say that with me. Say testimony. Say testimony. You got a testimony. Why'd you stop sharing it? Well, people got bored. Or did you get bored of it? You want to restore the joy of your salvation? Go back to who you were before Christ. Why'd you stop sharing what God did in your life? Why haven't you shared what God did in your life? You want to know where power is? Power's in your testimony. Yeah, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Blood of the Lamb's done. Testimony's your part. You got a story to share, my friend. Why are you letting the world rob it? Who cares if they care value about it or not? If they're, man, that's not a really impressive story. It's not about an impressive story. It's about what Jesus has done in my life. What I was is I was blind, but now I see. Well, I didn't experience a whole lot, so I wasn't forgiven from a whole lot. The Bible says he was forgiven, much love must, but I didn't smoke or chew or go with girls that did, so therefore I don't really have a testimony. He who is forgiven much loves much. Let me reshape that for you. It's not about he who's been forgiven much loves much, because every sin causes us to fall short of God. Take a moment to realize that every single person is born of sin. And if you know how much that you are loved, how much you are forgiven, therefore you're able to love much. It doesn't matter what you've done. It realizes that what Christ has done for me. And if he sent his son for what I deem as a minuscule sin, that minuscule sin still separated me from God. And he still paid the price on the cross for my sins to reunite me with God. So I don't need to go through hell to know how to love. I need to realize how much I am loved. He's been forgiven much, loves much. You've been forgiven much, you can love much. So you got a story to share. God worked through Moses' stuttering problem. And he wants to work through what you refuse to face and embrace in order for you to be revealed his grace. You're running away from it. And he's just like, yeah. Actually, that's who I was. That's what I did. I'm not talking about glorifying the past. But can I tell you that God gets the glory through your story? He gets the glory through your story. He gets the glory through what has happened. I'm not saying for a moment that what happened to you is glorious. Because it wasn't fair. It wasn't right. It wasn't righteous. It was showing how evil this world is. I'm not saying what happened to you was glorious. But God can use it for his glory if you let him. So quit running from it. You're here today because of him. So I don't care if you got the abortion. I do care. But I know that God can use it. So you got to voice it. I don't care if you've had the disease and God hasn't healed it. God can use it if you voice it. I don't care what your past was before Jesus. God can use it if you voice it. So it would be a shame if, it would be a shame if what had happened to me, what I did, and Christ redeemed, it would be a shame if it was not for Jesus. That's the title. It would be a shame if it was not for Jesus. I'm going to share with you one more passage before we close. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's irregardless of past, you are being shaped into Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. He justified you. Not the world, not anyone else, not even yourself. Jesus is the one that justified you. Those he justified, he also glorified. So here's that word again. There is glory in this. And what God's doing in your life right now, he is doing something miraculous. So quit robbing him of the praise. Say, God, you get the glory for what you've done in my life. Yeah, I may not be able to see it right now, God, but I'm going to prophetically give you the glory of what you're doing in my life. I know weeping's enduring right now, but joy's coming in the morning. God, I'm going to prophetically give you the glory right now. I wish there was some people in this house that knew how to praise regardless of circumstance, that knew how to give God the glory regardless if it was going well, because I know in the end, God wins. God gets the glory. He justified you. He glorified you. He found the glory in you. What then shall we say in response to these things? You can all stand to your feet. You're good. You ain't saying enough. We're closing. What do we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Neither your dad, nor your mom, nor your brother, nor your sister, nor any family member, nor person that you used to know in your old life. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or the things of the past or the things of last night? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered sheep as to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor death, neither anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if nothing can separate you, it's about time that we live like it. Let me ask you this question. Someone graciously gave me some cash today because I didn't have it for last service. Who wants $20? All right. All right, we got $20. I'm going to give it over here, Jamie. Here, take the $20. All right, hold on. Stay there. All right, give me the money back. All right, now, pretend this is $1 million. Is that $1 million? Well, you kind of hesitate to take it because if I said, who wants $1 million, who would raise their hand? But I think you'd probably ask, like, what's the catch? What's the catch? All right, well, you can have that $1 million. But you don't get tomorrow. This is your last day on life. Would you still take it? You can have that $20. There's no catch to it. No catch. God freely gives, right? Go take some of the coffee. Go bless yourself. Jamie's a fantastic leader in this house. Everyone put your hands together for Jamie. So proud of you. God's doing a lot of things in your life. This girl is a fire preacher. She's going to be able to be sitting up on stage one day, not to glorify the stage, but that's how God's going to use her, to be able to speak in a moment to people's lives. God's going to give you words of knowledge through the eyes of people's hearts, and he's going to be able to help you restore from a distance. I'm seeing you on Zooms or like YouTube, being able to speak to people through a camera lens and being able to heal them in Jesus' mighty name, the healing of Jesus being able to flow through the words that you're speaking in Jesus' mighty name. Back to the illustration, if someone gave you $1 million and they said you don't get tomorrow, would you take it? No, you probably wouldn't. So let's rewind. Yesterday, I said that to you. You wouldn't take it. If it was $10 million, would you take it? No, probably not. Can I just say to you, that's how important to you today is. That your life right now is worth tens of millions of dollars to you. So don't let the devil take it by what he says about you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. I'm not gonna let the devil define it. I'm actually gonna live in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Seize every opportunity that he gives me today. I'm gonna go to Walmart with a purpose. I'm gonna go to my work with a purpose. I'm gonna let him redeem everything that I've done. I'm gonna be able to share my testimony and say, God has been good to me. He was faithful back then. And guess what? He's faithful today. He's faithful again. If he told the sun to rise back then, he will again. And if he told the sea and the storm to be still, guess what? He's gonna again. And if he used my past back then, guess what? He will again. Do you believe that? God's gonna use your story for his glory if you let him. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, let's go out and worship today.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If this message encouraged you, help us get the word out. Consider sharing it with a friend, rating, or subscribing. If you want to know more about our church, check out our website at mycitychurch.cc or our Instagram at mycitycentral. We look forward to sharing another encouraging word with you next week. God bless.